It's good that we have young men who can lead the singing and read scripture. I'm just giving Storm a hard time, but Corey does a good job. We're thankful to him, and we've got a bunch of young men in this congregation who are willing to step up to the plate in a lot of different areas, and we're just thankful for that. Multi-talented. And God has told them if they will use those talents will be increased. And we're thankful that many of them are doing that at Oceanside. Hope is one of the most strong motivators that exists in life. A sick individual will persevere if there is hope. An unskilled individual will practice diligently if there is hope. An individual in despair will press on if he believes there is hope. A farmer will plow if there is hope. A preacher will continue to preach even in the midst of the most strong adversity if there is hope. Hope is also one of the elements of the Christian religion. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul lists hope as one of the seven ones of the Christian faith. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. In the book of Hebrews, the word better is used many times. And in Hebrews 7:19, we learn that in Christianity, in this dispensation, you and I possess a better hope. Our hope is rooted in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. My friends, you and I need to cultivate, develop, and grow our hope. Peter referred to the hope that he had as a lively or living hope. For the next few moments, we want to talk to you about this subject, our lively hope. And we're going to be looking at it from three different angles. Number one, we want to examine the biblical definition of hope. There are three components of this Bible hope as you begin to read and study from the Scripture. Number one, hope is something that is not seen right now. Hope is something that lies in the future. Hope is something that is not a present reality. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So hope is something that we do not presently have. It is not a present possession. We are looking down the quarters of time. We are looking for something future to be ours. Secondly, hope involves an earnest desire, a deep, deep longing within the individual for something. And then thirdly, biblical hope involves an earnest expectation of the thing to be received. Now mark those three things. Bible hope is future, not present. It is not a present reality. Number two, it involves a deep desire that you and I have. And number three, it involves an earnest expectation. Now, sometimes you and I use the word hope, and we leave off that very last part of the definition, don't we? Sometimes we'll go without rain for 3 or 4 weeks, and we'll step out, and we'll see one little cloud up there, and we'll say, "Ooh, I hope it rains." By that we mean this: I desire for it to rain, but that one little cloud does not give me much expectation thereof. Folks, that is not Bible hope. Sometimes we'll find a kid and he's just as rotten to the core as he can be. And individuals are concerned about him. And they say something like this, I hope that boy changes. They desire it. But if he continues on his present course, there's no hope for him because I don't what? I don't expect it. Guess what? We have many, many little bitty children in this audience this morning who have hope. Christmas morning's not far away, is it? It's not here. But it's coming. Boy, it's just a couple of weeks away. And when I get up, guess what? I desire some presents under that tree. And I'll bet you this, these kids expect those presents as well. Folks, there's hope, isn't it? That's the kind of hope that we're talking about. Now, before we leave this point, let's go into the Bible and let's look at two or three biblical definitions of this term called hope. The first one approaches it from an agricultural standpoint. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Paul writes, But saith he it altogether for our sakes? Yea, for our sakes, no doubt it is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Does a farmer plow in hope? You bet. At the beginning of the season, he makes certain that all of his equipment is ready, doesn't he? He's been working on it. He's been repairing it. It's ready to go. He goes out and he plows that field. He tills that ground. He puts in the necessary nutrients. He lines those rows up just right. He goes, he buys his seed. He plants that. He fertilizes it. He keeps the weeds out. Why work so hard? Because he has hope, doesn't he? Oh, the harvest is not his yet. It may take 3, 4, 5 months before that harvest comes in. You see, it's not a present reality. But he desires a harvest. And guess what? He expects a harvest. So every time you see a farmer out there in those fields plowing, you know he is plowing in biblical hope. Secondly, let's look at Abraham for just a minute. The Bible says in Romans 4, verse 8, that Abraham was a man who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Long before the birth of Isaac, Abraham was promised a son, wasn't he? He didn't have one. It wasn't a present reality. But God said, I'm going to give you a son. The Bible says that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. What in the world does that mean? Remember that hope involves desire and expectation. If you really looked at Abraham, there was no expectation of a son. You see, time passed. Abraham grew old. He could no longer have children. Sarah, she also reached the age of being past childbearing, didn't she? Folks, you get up too old and guess what? You just can't have any kids. And there's where Abraham and Sarah was. There is no hope. But the text says, who against hope believed in hope. He desired a son and he believed that God was going to give it. He expected it with every fiber of his being. Why? Because it was rooted in the very promise of the Almighty God. It's future, I desire it, and I expect it to happen. There's the faith of Abraham. Let's look at one other illustration. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. Paul's talking about the Thessalonians. He says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now Paul had entered into the city of Thessalonica. He had preached the gospel to those individuals. They eagerly, willingly obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or at least several of them did. And now Paul in this passage says, Thessalonians, you are my hope. What are you talking about, Paul? Converts are your hope? Yes. How are they your hope? Well, I'm looking down the future. And as I look down the future, Jesus comes again and you stand before Him justified, redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. You hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are my hope. Now that hadn't happened yet. That hadn't occurred. Paul was still having to wait on it. But he desired it. And guess what? He expected these individuals to stand justified before God Almighty. Biblical hope. It's not seen yet. It is a desire, a deep, strong desire, and it involves an earnest expectation. Now, what in the world are we talking about with regard to our hope? Let's look at some of the things now, secondly, that you and I are hoping for. There's going to be five of these things that we talk about. Number one, you and I hope for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Titus 2, verse 14. Looking for that blessed hope, now listen, and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, I've never seen Jesus. Have you? His coming has been promised in the Scripture. I earnestly desire that. I want Him to come. And it's going to happen sometime in the future. But the question is this, do I really expect Him to come? Yes, I do. Based upon the promises that He's revealed in His holy and divine Word. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verse 3. We desire it. We expect it. It is still in the future. Secondly, a part of our hope involves a bodily resurrection, doesn't it? Amen. Individuals pass from this life and we make that sad trip to the grave site, don't we? That individual is lowered into the bosom of this earth. The dirt is cast upon that casket, and at that point in time, it looks as though Satan has won. It looks as though death has defeated us. It looks as if there is no hope. Not so. Not so. There is hope of a resurrection, isn't there? That word literally means to stand again. In Acts 23, verse 6, Paul is standing before a council of the Jews. And the Bible says, and he cried out into the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee. Now listen to him. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Paul said, there is hope of a resurrection. 1997 in June, my father died and he was buried. And folks, guess what I hope for? I hope for my father's resurrection. I desire it and I expect it based upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, a part of our hope involves that wonderful place called heaven, doesn't it? The Bible refers to it in Colossians 1, verse 5. Our hope which is in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Just a moment ago, Storm read in our hearing from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and there is a description of that wonderful place, is it not? And you and I are standing in hope of that place. Have you been watching the news lately? The Capitol building has a Christmas tree. Right beside it is a sign from the atheists. Denying everything. There is no heaven, there is no hell. Ha! There is a heaven! How do I know that? Because of my hope, my friends. That's how I know that. I desire that place. I expect that place. And one of these days, that place is going to open itself up for all the redeemed of all the ages. And guess what? Those atheists won't be there. They won't be there. You and I have a hope of heaven, don't we? What's wonderful also is that we have hope of eternal life. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Once you and I get to that place called heaven, we will reside there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, won't we? Amen. It will never cease. Hope. Fifthly, you and I also have hope with regard to our new converts, don't we? My friends, any individual that you and I play a role in converting, guess what? They become part of our hope, don't they? We believe that if those individuals remain faithful and steadfast, that one day they too, at Jesus' coming, will stand before the presence of God, justified in His sight. What a wonderful thought to know that I played an eternal part in the life of another human being. You see, you and I have wonderful hopes, my friends. Now remember, they're all future. We don't have them right now. Some of our Calvinistic friends need to understand that with regard to eternal life. They teach that you have eternal life right now. That's wrong. Eternal life is our hope. Titus 1:2. It is not a present reality. It is to come. It is so certain, however, that it can be spoken of as if it is a present reality. But it still is yet to come, isn't it? We desire it. And I hope that everybody in this audience expects these things. Amen. Now here's the deal. Point number three. The application of hope in our lives. If I were to ask you, do you have biblical hope in all of those things that we just listed? I would hope that every Christian in here would say affirmatively, yes, yes, I have that hope. In this point, we ask you to prove it. You see, you have to apply this hope. It's not enough just to believe in it. It has an application in our lives. It does some things to us, and it causes us to do some things. What are you talking about, Vic? Number one, our hope saves us. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. How can that be? It's based on our desire. It's based on our expectation, isn't it? Folks, do you really think Jesus is coming again? Do you really think the one who died for you is coming again? Do you really think your elder brother is coming to get you? If you really believe that, if you desire that, if you expect that, it's going to impact how you live. The same is true of a resurrection. The same is true of heaven. The same is true of eternal life. All of those things will impact how I live if I really believe they're out there for me. I can be saved by my hope. Secondly, hope causes me to rejoice. Every one of us have assembled on this Lord's Day, have we not? What's our purpose in being here? Our purpose in being here is to bow down before the throne of the Almighty God. Our purpose is to prostrate ourselves before a holy God who has redeemed us by the precious blood of His Son. Our purpose here is to rejoice in the hope that God has given to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherein also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand. Now listen to Him. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 12, that you and I are to rejoice in hope. I don't know why members of the Lord's church won't come back Sunday night. I don't know why they won't come back for Wednesday Bible study. But it really makes me wonder, do you really, really believe in the hope that God offers you? Because if you do, you'll take every opportunity to rejoice in that hope. Amen. Number three, if I really have this hope within me, it will cause me to be diligent and steadfast and faithful and a hard worker in the service of the Almighty God. Paul wrote in Hebrews 6, verse 11, "For this we desire, that ye be diligent unto the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." I would love somehow to go back in time, be a fly on the wall and follow that man, Abraham. I'd love to be a fly on the wall and follow that man, David. I'd love to follow that man by the name of the Apostle Paul. My friends, these individuals were not lackadaisical in their service to God. It was not hit or miss. It was not here a little, there a little. Here were individuals who gave themselves wholly and fully and completely in their service to the Almighty. Perfect? No. But wonderful, steadfast, dedicated service. You didn't have to doubt whether they're going to show up or not. You didn't have to doubt whether they would participate or not. You didn't have to wonder whether they're going to be there. They were there. Why? Because they were partakers of the hope of God. You see, hope causes me to be diligent unto the full assurance of hope unto the end. You can't stop today and be a partaker of that hope. Fourthly, hope anchors my soul, folks. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that entereth into that within the veil. We live in trying times, don't we? Amen. You look around and the economy is not the greatest. In fact, it is as bad as it's been in many, many years. And individuals are wondering about their financial condition. Individuals are beginning to look down time and see, am I going to have a job? Am I not going to have a job? We've just had a transition in leadership. And Barack Obama is about to be inaugurated as the President of the United States. What is his leadership going to be for our nation? We don't know that. We pray that it's all positive, don't we? Amen. There are evil forces within our world who look upon the United States of America as an evil, wicked, nasty nation, and they will do anything they possibly can to destroy us. Anything, folks. And it doesn't matter what we do to try to convince them that we are not wicked, because it's rooted in their heritage, their culture, their religion. We need to understand that. You're not going to convince them otherwise. That's scary, isn't it? We see religious forces upon the march within the United States of America, within the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them are bent upon change in opposition to the Word of the living God. Folks, if I look at all these externals, even though they're having a direct bearing upon my life, I can become tipsy, I can become confused, I can become shaky, I can begin to wonder, I can develop anxiety. Not so for the Christian. Why? We have a hope, do we not, that is anchored in heaven. You let the winds blow as hard as they can blow. You let the storms of life come just as hard as they can come. And the Christian can be steadfast because he has a hope in heaven. That's why. Number five, If I really have a hope that I'm going to do everything I can to purify my life while I live here on this earth. John wrote an interesting passage in John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are now the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That's a mouthful, isn't it? Try to memorize that passage. What's John saying? John says, right now, you and I are the sons of God, and we are awaiting the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When He comes again, guess what? We don't know what He's going to look like, do we? We don't know about that heavenly body. We don't know about that incorruptible body. We don't know anything about that immortal body. But we do know this. When He comes again, we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now watch verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I don't understand the attitude that some Christians have of wanting to live just as close to the world as they possibly can. Just as close as they can to it. Ride the line. Sometimes just jump off in the world and dabble in it for a little while. Folks, if we have the hope that Jesus is coming again, that we're going to see Him in His glorified state, and we're going to be in that state as well, it should cause me to purify myself as much as I possibly can. You see, hope does things for me and causes me to do things while I live here in this world. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul lists three crowning virtues of Christianity. Listen to what he says. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. Right now, those three virtues are in existence in this world and functioning within this world. Hope is one of them. But did you know that even though hope's available, there are people living in this world with no hope? There may be some individuals in this audience right now who are living in this world, a world filled with hope, but yet they have no hope. Ephesians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That last passage says that you can die without hope. That's sad, isn't it? Here's something we need to understand. Hope, my friends, is obtained by means of the grace of the Almighty God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Hope is attained through the grace of God. Unless I have experienced the grace of God, unless I have the grace of God in my life, I cannot have any hope whatsoever. The Bible says that God and Jesus has given us good consolation and a good hope through grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Here's my question. Where's grace found? Where is grace found? 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. There's where grace is. Folks, there's no grace outside of Jesus Christ our Lord. And if there is no grace outside of Christ Jesus, and if hope is attained through grace, then there's no hope outside of Jesus, is there? Do you know how you get into Him? For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. There's the order. Baptism in Christ. Obtain grace. And then have a lively hope for the future. When you and I became Christians, we obtained that hope, didn't we? You know what I hope that we hope for? I hope that we are hoping for that day when we will stand before God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Colossians 1, verse 22. Are you hoping for that? Can you imagine that? Here, me a sinner, wicked and evil, at one time an enemy of God, and yet I can go before the judgment seat of God and be holy and unreprovable and unblameable in His sight. But folks, it's all conditional. Did you know it? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Colossians 1, verse 23. Salvation has always been conditional. For both the non-Christian and the Christian. To have hope, you must be in Christ. Won't you be baptized this morning? If not, why not? If you're a Christian, you have to maintain yourself in the hope of the gospel and be not moved away from it. And yet we find many who drift away. Do you need to come back? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?